The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
As Jesus and his disciples went on their way, Jesus entered a village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better, which will not be taken away from her." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
If we were Methodists, which we're not, and if we had a kiosk, which we don't, today's sermon title in the kiosk would be Neighborliness, Hospitality, and Worship. Neighborliness, Hospitality, and Worship. In the story in Genesis, Abraham, who is encountered by these three strangers, and he has no clue who they are, and we as the hearers of the story really don't understand who they are till way later in the story when it's revealed that they are messengers of God. But here he is, strangers come along, and you got to remember, when you're in these days wandering around the desert, there was a reason that people became tribes. It was for self-protection. Well, here he is. He doesn't quite have a family going. That becomes part of the story a little bit later. And so he and Sarah and Hagar, they're a little bit at risk out in the desert, especially when these strangers come along. I mean, who knows what they want, right? And yet, notice in the story what he does. Here are all the verbs that describe Abraham's response to these three strangers coming along. He sees, he runs, he honors, he invites, he refreshes, he prepares, he serves. That's Abraham's activity in the story. And then, right next to it, we have the story of Martha and Mary. Now, most of us are familiar with a different version of this story where in the Gospel according to John, Jesus, Martha, Mary, and in that story, their brother Lazarus, they're all buds. But here in the Gospel according to Luke, they're described as though they've never met before. I mean, Jesus is just traveling around. He's got a bunch of people following him. He shows up on their doorstep. Martha invites him into the home, and all of a sudden she is distracted. Now, here's, in order to understand what's going on with her, you got to realize the scene. So here's the question. How did Jesus travel? How did he travel when he was cruising around? Okay, he's walking. What else? Say it again, Pat. He's with a group. There's a whole bunch of people following him. Now, go with this. When she invites Jesus into her home, guess who else comes in? Yeah. All of the people that are following Jesus, which could have been many. I mean, all of a sudden, Martha's got a whole house full of people. Is it any wonder she's a little distracted? I mean, think about it. And when you invite somebody into your home, what do you want to do? Yeah, you want to take care of them. You want to see to their needs. And so that's what she's doing. Now, little twist is she notices Mary. Mary, in this scene, I mean, let's just put it out there. She's acting like a dude. Okay? In ancient times, it would not have been okay for a woman to sit at the feet of a teacher like all the other dudes and listen to him hold forth. That would have not been okay. In fact, it was against every sort of social code you can imagine. And yet, there she is, acting like a dude. Martha, her sister, notices, and she begins to cop a little bit of a resentment. Who wouldn't? She's got this house full of people. She's trying to take care of them. Come on, sis, get with the program here. And there she is sitting at Jesus' feet. And what does he do? He does the same thing he always does. He leans right into the scandal. It's as though he loves a scandal. He lives for a scandal. He even tells stories that are full of scandal, that are intended to provoke scandal. He is just eating this up and says, oh, you know, no one's going to be able to take this away from her, even though every social code in their culture is against this, and all of the people in Martha's and Mary's household would have been completely scandalized by her sitting there and listening to Jesus hold forth. I mean, it's on, and he is just eating this up. Now, usually, I hear preachers do this little guilt number on people. Oh, see, you know, there's Martha, and she's doing her thing. But ha-ha, you know, Mary's the one that figured it out, and she's going to sit, and she's going to soak up, you know, the teachings of Jesus, and that's really the way to go, right? Baloney. This story, like all other stories in the Scriptures, do not give us some either-or kind of a situation. What this story does is create a tension in which both the characters and you and I get to live. On the one hand, Martha, is doing what any good host would do, exercise hospitality. In fact, Jesus has just told a story that is intended to provoke conversation and thought about the nature of hospitality, neighborliness, which we talked about last Sunday, the story of the Good Samaritan. Again, one of these stories where he is provoking scandal. He's just throwing it out into the middle of the room. And oh, by the way, this scumbag Samaritan comes and helps this unnamed guy and even gives money to see to his need. Scandal, total scandal here. And now in this scene, Mary is scandalizing and Jesus is encouraging her. But there's still the question of neighborliness and hospitality. And rather than offer some kind of balance, I mean, you folks know how this goes, right? We always think, any minute now, I'm going to find some balance in my life, right? Any minute! You know, give me the right circumstance, give me the right people, especially if they're going to cooperate, and I will have some balance. And I'll tell you, after a few decades on the planet, I do not believe there is such a thing as balance. It's a head trip that we play on ourselves. What you and I get to live into, rather, truthfully, is this tension. And it always exists. No wonder we want to get rid of it all the time and pretend that there's a thing as balance. Yeah, I see balance. I see it when I swing past, right? You probably do too. So here's this tension of paying attention to the folks around us, neighborliness, hospitality, and paying attention to what, you know, God would have of us, the Word, as it were, as it's portrayed in this story. Now, here's an example of what I'm talking about. How many of you folks, there might not be many, were, aside from Bud and Lois, were around when the 1979 prayer book was ratified by the General Convention of the Episcopal Church. Raise your hand if you were around. Oh, we've got a few. Okay. Now, do you remember the brouhaha that kicked in when that book, when that prayer book was ratified? I mean, truth be told, there's a whole lot of stuff in the prayer book that really didn't have much of an impact on the life of the church and whatnot, but there were two things that were embedded in the prayer book that were now expected of every parish, every congregation, every ecclesiastical outhouse in the Episcopal Church across the United States. Two things that they were expected to do. Does anybody remember what they were? Pat. The peace. Now, hold the phone here, folks. Those of you that weren't around, you got to realize that in the Episcopal Church, people came into the church building on Sunday morning. We didn't look at each other. We didn't acknowledge each other. We had our pew. We had our place. We had a book that we had memorized, the 1928 prayer book, which according to some old-timers was written by God, and now they took it away, and, you know, and we commune with Jesus, and everybody else just leave me alone. And now, built into Sunday worship is this thing where they expect us to pass the peace. Are you kidding me? And so we had, you probably remember this, you might have even been one of them, those of you that were around back in the day, we had people for years who wouldn't budge. Sit in that pew, probably figured, you know, if I get up and start past the peace, somebody's going to take my pew. And this is my pew, and you can't have it. And this is where I talk to Jesus, and you can't butt in. And so this whole idea of passing the peace, which has now become this free-for-all, right, especially here at St. Peter's, I mean, my God, we got to sing a song. You know, Nancy's got to play the doxology just to get you to shut up and break it up, right? I mean, seriously, but back in the day, oh, my God. You expect us to look at each other? You expect us to touch each other? I mean, the peace of the Lord. The peace of the Lord. Yeah, the peace of the Lord. Or a handshake? Peace of the Lord. Or a hug? Oh, my God. Do you know what an A-frame hug is? Yeah. A-frame hugs were invented in the Episcopal Church starting in 1979. Oh, the peace of the Lord. Maybe touch a cheek, maybe touch a shoulder. The peace of the Lord. I know this sounds weird, but it was horrible for people. It was just horrible. And there are still people. You can see them. There's even a couple here today. I happen to be married to one. I won't mention any names. But you watch, when you hear, oh, the peace of the Lord be always with you, you'll see a little twitch. Because people who grew up in the Episcopal Church never quite got used to this. But here's what's going on. Here's the whole point of the story. What we finally recaptured, I mean, this is not some new invention, okay? It is a recapturing of an ancient tradition tied right into this story where we're not just expected to commune with Jesus. We're not just expected anymore to receive the hospitality of God. Oh, the body of Christ, the bread of heaven, the blood of Christ, the cup of salvation. I mean, that's the hospitality of God, right? Now we're expected to share it with other people. And neighborliness and hospitality are now built into our worship. And so we've been at it for a few years. We've got a little better at it. Maybe the twitchers are twitching a little bit less, but if you Pay attention. You'll see it. I guarantee it. But now we've got some other issues, like, okay, I'm going to go pass the peace to this person whose name I don't know. Should I ask? And if I introduce myself, will they tell me that they've been here for the last 45 years? Right? And I'll be mortified. I'll just be horrified. You know, what do I do? I mean, should I say something? Should I laugh? Should I burst into tears? You know, what do I do? I mean, if I'm acting in a neighborly fashion, and if I'm going to take it upon myself, which is the invitation of our whole worship, to extend hospitality to others, how do I know who I'm extending that to? They may have been around here longer than me, and I'll look like a total fool. Well, I've got some good news and some bad news for you. The good news is Jesus would encourage you to make a total fool out of yourself and take the risk. I mean, go back to the story. Nobody's going to take this away from Mary, says Jesus. This big old scandal that she's created, woohoo! Go ahead and take the risk. Jesus is with you. And the bad news, of course, is Jesus would encourage you to make a total fool out of yourself. And, you know, give your name, offer your name, ask their name, discover that they've been around forever, and you haven't even discovered who they are. Yeah. But now you have. This is all about neighborliness, hospitality, and worship. So that's the first thing that was injected into our worship. What was the second thing? Anybody know? Anybody remember? I'll give you a hint. It has to do with the prayers of the people. Well, yeah, it now fell on, the prayers of the people now fell on the congregation. It became the actual prayers of the people. That wasn't such a big thing, but here's what began to hit people's radar screens. The prayer book, this brand new prayer book in 1979, now expects us to pray for the world and people beyond our walls. What? Neighborliness, hospitality, and worship are all tied together now in our tradition. And you and I are invited and challenged to play with those and to have some fun with those and make fools out of ourselves around those. And as we receive the hospitality of God, now we're invited to extend the hospitality of God to others. Take a moment. Take a breath.